Welcome to worship here at St. Luke's Lutheran Church. I was a little concerned that I would be having a larger crowd than usual at Union Congregational this morning for all those people who forgot to set their clocks, but I'm glad to see those of you who did make it. Maybe I'll find the rest of them later on this morning. We do have a few announcements. First of all, at 2 p.m. today, we have our church council meeting. Our volunteers for food pantry on Monday are Peggy Bjerke, Mary Lett, and Jan Nelson. Tuesday at 10 a.m., we are continuing our study of The Chosen. This time it will be Season 2, Episode 3, in preparation for Wednesday night when we have the Lenten Soup Supper at Union Congregational Church. So, Soup Supper and discussion, 6:15, and worship at 7. Also, Wednesday at 5:45, we have youth group. And for the soup supper, please remember to sign up. We are assigned desserts for that particular, well, actually for both of the times that we are over at Union Congregational, this church is responsible for desserts. So please sign up if you've not done so. And remember that the very last one, the very last Wednesday of March, will be hosted by this church, and we're responsible for soup. So please sign up to bring soup or to assist that day if you can. Thursday at 1 p.m., we have bell choir practice. I know Dean has an announcement for us.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
April's coming up. We're always coming up. But anyway, we have Meals on Wheels. Volunteers. I know we've got some past volunteers in here now, and hopefully we can continue this program. We're looking at the month of April, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Each of those days, we need two teams
Any other announcements? If not, please stand as you're able for the confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who brings us safely through the sea, who gives us water from the rock, who leads us into the land of milk and honey. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. For self-centered living and for failing to walk with humility and gentleness, holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. For longing to have what is not ours, and for hearts that are not at rest with ourselves, holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. For misuse of human relationships, and for unwillingness to see the image of God in others, holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. For jealousies that divide families and nations, and for rivalries that create strife and warfare, holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. For reluctance in sharing the gifts of God, and for carelessness with the fruits of creation, holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. For hurtful words that condemn, and for angry deeds that harm, holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. For idleness in witnessing to Jesus Christ, and for squandering the gifts of love and grace, holy God, holy and mighty, holy and immortal, have mercy on us. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. Through the Holy Spirit, God cleanses us and gives us the power to proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us join together in our gathering hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 733. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, the fountain of living water, you quench our thirst and wash away our sin. Give us this water always. Bring us to drink from the well that flows with the beauty of your truth, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The first reading is from the 17th chapter of Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff in which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 95 responsibly. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come before God's presence and sing.
For you, Lord, are a great God and a great ruler above all gods. The sea is yours, for you made it, and your hands have molded the dry land. For the Lord is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of God's hand. Oh, that today you would hear God's voice. There your ancestors tested me. They put me to the test, though they had seen my works.
For many years I looked at generations missing. The heart of this people goes astray. They did not know my ways.
Indeed, I swore in my anger, they shall never come to my rest. The second reading is from the 5th chapter of Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely than now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved from him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
Doing the gospel reading a little bit differently than usual. You'll see it's 2 pages long. So we have it split up into a narrator, Jesus, a woman, and we have also the Samaritans, which will be this side of the room, and the disciples, which will be that side of the room. Reading from the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Even though Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other, Jesus said to the woman,
"Give me a drink."
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
"I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?"
Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him,
"I have food to eat that you do not know about." "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I have ever done."
When the Samaritans came to him, they said, Jesus stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is a story we've all heard many times. And there are some commentators who say that all of it is symbolic. And if we had hours to talk, we could explain all the symbolism in it. When I was looking at this commentary by Caroline Lewis, who is one of my professors at Luther Seminary, this is her commentary on the Gospel of John. She devotes 17 pages to this story. And then she wrote an entire book on it, which just came out. So there's a lot that we can glean from this story. And because no one really wants a 3-hour sermon, I'll try to keep it fairly brief and just note some of the highlights of it. First of all, when the disciples have gone out to get some food and Jesus is left alone when he encounters a woman, there are a few problems already. First of all, it is in the middle of the day, not a time when people normally draw water. Jesus is there alone. He's a Jew, he's a rabbi, and a woman comes. Well, he shouldn't be talking to her because she's a woman. And he certainly shouldn't be talking to her because she's a Samaritan. So she's got multiple strikes against her. She's a woman, she's a Samaritan. He's a Jew, he's a man, he's a rabbi. He shouldn't be talking to her. And yet, at this well, they encounter each other. A well is an interesting place, because in the Old Testament stories, we find that a well is a place where people meet their intended. You look at Moses. Moses met his wife, Zipporah, at a well. You look at Isaac. You look at Jacob. And in all of these cases, they either meet their wife there, or a servant meets a wife for this particular individual. So it's a meeting place where you're going to find a mate. We know that this woman has had 5 husbands and is living with a man who's not her husband. And Jesus comes to her at this meeting place to take her as his bride. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. He looks at her, and he tells her everything that she's ever done, as she says. He does that to show her that he knows exactly who she is. A lot of times this woman is condemned because of her lifestyle, but Jesus offers no condemnation. We don't know what has happened in this woman's life that has caused this to occur to her. Whether her husbands have died, whether they've divorced her, why they've divorced her, what's happened in her life. Jesus doesn't condemn her, nor should we. But he looks at her, he looks at her life, he looks at the brokenness of her relationships, he He sees her for who she is and does not condemn her, but instead, he loves her. He loves her and wants her to love him in return. He asks for a drink of water, and she's astonished at this. How is it that you, a Jew and a man, will ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? To even drink from the watering jug would be to defile himself. How can he be asking this? He does not see in her any sort of evil or defilement in this encounter. Instead, he offers her something that she can't even imagine. He talks to her about living water, and immediately she misunderstands and thinks that he has some sort of magic source of water that he will give to her so that she doesn't have to come and draw water from this well. We saw some misunderstanding last week as well, didn't we? In Nicodemus, who came and asked, well, what do you mean by being born again or born from above? How can any man who's grown old go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus, we saw, came to Jesus at night. He was confused in the beginning and became more and more confused as time goes on. This woman meets Jesus at noontime in the heat of the day. And although she's initially confused, she comes to understand more and more what Jesus is talking about. That this living water that he refers to is not just a source of water to quench one's physical thirst, but water to quench one's spiritual thirst. In Scripture, we often see the concept of flowing water. We see grace flowing, justice flowing, mercy flowing. To have living water is to have a source of life. But what do we know about living water? Living water is moving water. It's not stagnant. It is moving. In that way, it's alive. When you look at a stream and you see it rushing along, that's what living water is. So this is living water that isn't just going to be contained in one spot, but it's going to flow out. And that's what we see in this encounter, that this woman understands what he's talking about. She understands that he is a prophet. He reveals to her. She's the first one that he tells that he is more than just a prophet. He is Messiah. And she believes. Nicodemus, the one who encountered him at night, wasn't really sure who Jesus was. And even though we see him a couple more times in the Gospel of John, he still doesn't seem to get it. This woman gets it. She understands what he's talking about. This is the Savior of the world who has come. She leaves behind her water jug and runs and tells others who want to hear more about this individual who has come. And Jesus stays with them. He stays here in Samaria for 2 days and talks to them, and they come to believe. Remember that verse from last week, that one that we know so well. Remember how it begins? For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. What is happening here is an embodiment of that. That God so loved Samaria, this place that is considered a place that a good Jew would never go. God so loved Samaria that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. God so loves our world. God so loves Wyoming that he sent his only son. God so loved Buffalo that he sent his only son. God so loved any place that you can imagine, any people that you can imagine. If you think of the people that you dislike the most, God so loved Republicans, God so loved Democrats, that God sent God's only Son. There is no person that you are ever going to encounter in your life that God doesn't love. And that's played out so well in this story. That God so loved this woman and her people that Jesus came to them and offered them the gift of living water, this water that will quench their spiritual thirst, and they accepted it in a way that Jesus' own people didn't seem to understand. God so loved them that God sent his Son to bring them this living water to quench that spiritual thirst, so that that water would then flow out from them into the rest of the world. That's what's going on in this story. It's a story not of condemnation, but of the profound love of God. This love that seeks out the lost and the broken and the hurting and says, I will give you comfort that you cannot receive otherwise. For God so loves you and me that God has done this for us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn of the day is How Great Thou Art. Let me read you a little bit about that one. Carl Boberg, a 26-year-old Swedish minister, wrote a poem in 1885, which he called O Storgud, O Mighty God. The words, literally translated to English, said, when I the world consider, which thou hast made, by thine almighty word, and how the web of life thou wisdom guideth, and all creation feedeth at thy board, then doth my soul burst forth in song of praise, O great God, O great God. His poem was published and forgotten, or so he thought. Several years later, Carl was surprised to hear it being sung to the tune of an old Swedish melody, but the poem and hymn did not achieve worldwide fame. Hearing the hymn in Russia, English missionary Stuart Hine was so moved, he modified and expanded the words and made his own arrangement of the Swedish melody. He later said that the first three verses were inspired, line upon line, by Russia's rugged Carpathian mountains. The first verse was composed when he was caught in a thunderstorm in a Carpathian village. The second, as he heard the birds sing near the Romanian border. And the third, as he witnessed many of the Carpathian mountain dwellers coming to Christ. The final verse was written after Dr. Hine returned to Great Britain. Sometime later, Dr. J. Edwin Orr heard How Great Thou Art being sung by Naga tribes people in Assam, in India, and decided to bring it back to America for use in his own meetings. When he introduced it in a conference in California, it came to the attention of music publisher Tim Spencer, who contacted Mr. Hine and had the song copyrighted. It was published and recorded. During the 1954 Billy Graham Crusade in Haringey Arena, George Beverly Shea was given a leaflet containing this hymn. He sang it to himself and shared it with other members of the Graham team. Though not used in London, it was introduced the following year to audiences in Toronto. In the New York Crusade of 1957, it was sung by Bev Shea 99 times, with the choir joining the majestic refrain, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. So here is a song that was in many languages before it came into English. How great thou art. Thank you. let us together confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Sustained by God's abundant mercy, let us pray for the church, the world, and all of creation.
We pray for your church, bless partnerships with other Christians, and interreligious dialogue. Guide the daily work of denominational and congregational leaders. Strengthen our combined witness for the sake of the gospel, that all experience your life-giving love. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. We pray for the universe. All creation teems with life from the depths of the earth and seas to the skies above. Fill us with awe and reverence for the diversity and preservation of life. Merciful God, receive our prayer.
We pray for the nations of the world. Topple dividing walls that separate us from our neighbors. Form us into your beloved community where diversity of gender, race, language, ability, and ethnic origin is celebrated and affirmed. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. We pray for those who suffer in mind, body, or spirit, especially those on our prayer chain, those we name aloud or in the quietness of our hearts. Present with all who are lonely, and give courage to all who are afraid. Comfort those who live with chronic illness or other sickness. Give them your living water always. Merciful God, receive our prayer.
We pray for this congregation, especially those preparing for baptism. Nurture their faith and pour your love into their hearts. Inspire our community by their testimony to God's grace in their lives. Merciful God,
receive our prayer. We give thanks for the lives of all your saints. Their hope in you sustained lives of faith and service. Encourage us with the hope they shared in you. Merciful God, receive our prayer. We lift our prayers to you, O God, trusting in your steadfast love and your promise to renew your whole creation through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with one another a sign of that peace. We thank you for sending your offering to the church or giving through online banking. Let us join together in our offertory, Create in Me a Clean Heart.